If by chance you didn't get to hear part one of this part of what we're preaching through, I would encourage you to go online and listen to it because you might have a lot of questions that we answered. And now part two is today of God's electing grace. Well, let's pray. Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Through Christ, amen. When I moved to Florida to go to Bible college, I had to look for a job. It's a good thing, looking for a job. I was told there was a position at a local school. A lot of the guys in college worked at a school, and they sort of had an agreement that they could, if they got all their work done, they could study the rest of the evening. I thought, well, that's a deal right there. And so I remember going to the interview and three guys sitting in a table in front of me, and they asked me if I knew how to fix engines, like on lawnmowers and stuff. Sure. I had no idea. No, I can mow grass. I'll work hard, but I really don't know about fixing weed eaters and mowers and snow whatever. Well, again, they said we wouldn't have snow in Florida, but yeah, we almost did one day. And needless to say, I did not get picked for that job. A friend of mine that became my friend in Bible college, he got picked for the job. I got passed over. I also applied for a job at a local grocery store that was kind of a fancy grocery store, and they never even called me. Never even called me in for an interview. And you know how we're prideful people, right? Every time we'd go into that grocery store, I'd look at those workers and those managers, and I'd say, "You don't know what you missed." You ever do that? You don't know what hard worker that you passed over. Oh, goodness. I shared this story, I think, several years ago. You might remember it. Some of you probably didn't hear it, but I finally got hired at a mattress factory where we built king-size mattresses and queen and double and the baby beds, and I loved it when you did the baby bed because it would come down the rack, and all you did was put a cover over it and flip that baby on. When the king-size bed came, oh, that's another story. So they had to, you had to pass a physical. And so I met there in the little town of Mulberry, Florida, and they stuffed me and I don't remember how many other men in this station wagon. Now, if you're younger, you have no idea what a station wagon is, right? Remember, you know what a station wagon is, right? We always had a station wagon, right? They stuffed us in the back, in the middle, in the front, and I am leaning up against the door just squished. And let's put it this way. I'm the skinniest, scrawniest guy in the car. So to go to where the doctor was for the company was probably a 25, 30-minute drive. And we got out of the car, and I don't remember which leg to say. My left leg was totally asleep. Absolutely no feeling whatsoever. And I'm going in to get a physical to see if I can lift king-size beds and do heavy lifting. And I kid you not, I am dragging this sucker along. And I'm hitting it. I could not feel a thing. I'm like, no, not now. I've moved away from home. It's just dragging like Tim Conway in a Carol Burnett skit. Finally, I got a little bit of life in there. And they called my name to go into the doctor. And he looks at me and he goes, "You know they lift a lot of heavy stuff at this company, right?" "Yeah, I know." "You sure you can do it?" "I don't know." So what was he saying? "I don't think you can handle it." You know? So I got hired anyway, but I certainly didn't pass the test, although he gave me a clean bill of health. So why share all of that? All of those choosings and passing overs were based on what? On performance or a perceived performance, what you can do for me, what you can't do for me. Not so with God. If you're in Romans 9, look at verse 15. God says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." When God chose you to salvation, or when God passed over others whom he did not choose? Here's the answer, part of it, that he let us know. God Almighty simply decided, I choose whom I have mercy on, and I choose whom I pass over. Now, we can't grasp that, can we? Now, this is a quote from Exodus 33, so I said, you know what, if Paul's quoting it, what went on back there? Well, this is when Moses went up to the mountain after God displayed his awesome power. Moses is up there for 40 days, and what happened to the children of Israel downstairs? They began to party. Aaron said, I don't know, we built this fire, we threw our jewelry, and out came this golden calf. And so then God took 3,000 people's lives through the Levite, the priest. They went through the camp killing. God also gave others a plague. I don't think it says if they died. My guess is they did die. And then Moses said, oh, God, show me your glory. And he said, I will show you my glory, but I will tuck you in this mountain. And God passed by Moses and showed him part of his glory. But when God did that, isn't it amazing that God chose to tell Moses about himself? And what did he choose to tell Moses? After just taking the lives of 3,000 people and probably the lives of many more, God said, I will have mercy whom I choose to have mercy, and I will judge whom I choose to judge. I find that fascinating that that's what God revealed himself to Moses. And that's what Paul quotes here. Now let's answer a couple of questions today. Now remember, you cannot grasp all of this. You can't. Just like you can't grasp how God never had a beginning. Anybody figure that out? That was your homework. Anybody figure that out this week? God is so much higher than us, we're going to be blown away when we finally see him face to face. Somebody once said that we'll be able to taste musical notes. We do not know what awaits us. So here's the first question we want to answer today. When God chose some and passed over others, when God gave mercy, when God withheld it, here's the first question. Was God wrong? Was God wrong? Look at verse 14 of Romans 9. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Paul assumed that people would ask that question. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. We talked about that last week. So he says, what are we going to say? Is God wrong? And he gives us an immediate answer. He says, by no means, exclamation point. It's emphatic in the Greek. By no means is God wrong when he chooses some and passes over others. He is not wrong. He is never wrong. He simply cannot be wrong. And then he goes on to say, I told Moses the same thing. I'll tell you, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. And he gives us the example of Pharaoh, how he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Remember that? Back in the days of the Exodus? God also hardened Pharaoh's heart, but Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Equal times in the Old Testament, it says of both. Now, have you ever said to your children, don't talk back to me? How many of you have ever? When we say, don't talk back to me, what are we really saying? Shut up. Did somebody say shut up? Yeah. And add something else. Not only don't question me, but how about this? Who do you think you are to question me? Honestly, right? I am the authority. I have God's rightful given authority over you. If I tell you not to run into the street, you better not run into the street. Who do you think you are to ask me? Look at this. Verse 19 of Romans 9. You will say then to me, well, why does God still find fault? For who can resist his will? In other words, if we cannot change God's choosing in the past, and if only those who are elect in the end get saved, therefore the non-elect apparently have no choice in the matter, Paul says, why does he still find fault? Why does God find fault? Because you can't resist his will. Some interesting questions. Are they not same questions that we have? So then Paul goes on to say, who are you to question God? Look at verse 20. He gives us an answer. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump, that's all people, all lost people, one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? So Paul simply says, is God wrong? Is there injustice with God? Absolutely not. He is the potter, people are the clay, and God's sovereign will can take out of the same lump and make some for honor and keep others the way they are for dishonor. God has the authority to do that. But now look in verses 22 and 23. We are told three reasons why there is evil. Have you ever wondered why there's evil in the world? We know the answer. Adam sinned, right? But why did God allow it? We get some answers here in verse 22 of chapter 9. He says, what if God, and by the way, in the Greek, this is not a question. This is a way to say a statement. In other words, God desired to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels that he chose for mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. So here are three reasons why there's evil, why some receive grace and while others are passed over. The first one is, now this is absolutely amazing, and we accept it and believe it by faith. The first reason is so that God could show his wrath. Now I'll be honest, this one rattled me a little bit. God chose some, passed over some, so he could show his wrath. I thought, why? What does God's wrath show? It shows he's holy. It shows he's perfect. It shows he's pure. Without judgment on sin, without wrath, we would not know the true holy nature of God. So God's wrath even shines his glory of his holiness, which we can't fathom. The second thing he says, God also allowed all this to make his power known. Did he not show his power to Pharaoh? All of those plagues? Did he not show his power back in the day when Israel sinned and 3,000 died and he gave all those other numberless ones, we don't know how many, the plague? He showed his power in his wrath. And thirdly, is so that in contrast, he could display the riches of his mercy. Because we know that if God shows us by his grace and he passed over others, we know that it is simply mercy and grace. And we fall to our knees and we just say, how can it be? Oh, I don't deserve this. So this brings up, in fact, look in verse 27. Isaiah even cried out concerning Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel, God's chosen people, as politically, so to speak, be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be truly saved. There it is again. God passes over others. God chooses some for his honor, his glory. Now, here's another question within the question. Doesn't that sound like then we're just robots? We have no choice. God just made us robots and we're just going to do what he has us to do and we have no choice in the matter. We have no will whatsoever. That's pretty deep, huh? Is your thinking cap on today? No? Well, go get one, okay? Now listen, I have an average brain. When God was passing out brains, I thought he said trains and I said, I'll take one. You've heard that, right? So I can grasp this. I know the Spirit of God can help us to grasp this. But I went for some help. I went to a theologian that I really highly respect that to me lays things out very clearly. So I want to highlight a few things he said in answering this question. Are humans then just robots and machines? Now, would you be honest? Doesn't it kind of sound like that? If God chose some, passed over others, you cannot find fault with him. You cannot resist his will. Then we're just robots. There's no need to witness. There's no need to share the gospel. There's no need to have a table with gospel tracts and Bibles to give out. There's no, just God, what will happen will happen. Is that what God has asked us to do? Here's the first reason one theologian gave to answer that question. Our choices are voluntary because they are what we want to do and what we decide to do. God sovereignly works through what we want to do and what we decide to do, and he does guarantee that our choices will be and are his ordained choice. But he enables us to voluntarily choose God. Now, that doesn't make sense, does it? But remember, this is the God who had no beginning. Again, you cannot figure that out. So God is sovereignly in control, but he has the power and the ability to allow us who would never choose him. Remember, that's why he had to choose us. We would never choose him. To voluntarily call upon him. God is still sovereign. So the believer chooses Christ because he wants to. The unbeliever rejects Christ because he wants to. I've heard some people say that unbelievers will be in hell. And, oh, please, Lord, now I love you. Now, please take me to heaven. No, they won't. They will hate Jesus more than they hated him here. They didn't want Jesus here. They didn't want the Father here. They didn't want his word here. They will not want him there. Remember Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and the poor man? Did the rich man repent while he was in hell burning and in pain? What's the only thing he wanted? Drink of water. Take away this pain. He didn't want Jesus. And he still treated Lazarus as a servant. Have Lazarus bring me water. There was no repentance whatsoever, even burning in hell. Nobody in hell wants Jesus. They will hate him worse. Second reason he gave to are we robots? Or election does not mean that unbelievers never had a chance to believe. Isn't that a good question to ask? So if you're not chosen, then an unbeliever doesn't have any chance to believe. So is that what that means? We're going to turn to some verses. Normally I print them out for sake of time. But I'm going to turn to them, and if you're a quick turner, you can turn to them. But in the Bible, Jesus especially and the Scriptures always place blame on the people that reject him, even if they were passed over and not given mercy. Blame always goes to the people that reject him. John chapter 8. And if you get lost by turning, don't turn. Maybe just jot them down. John 8, 43 and 44. Jesus is speaking. Jesus said, why don't you understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Jesus clearly said, it is your fault, it is your will, your father is a devil, you choose to live this way. It's your fault. Whether you were passed over or you were passed over, unless they repented. Matthew 23. 37. Isn't it amazing when Jesus, who knew whom the Father gave him, we talked about that last week, he knew the ones he came to save. But he approaches Jerusalem and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I gather your children together? Did you grab the heart of God here? I would have grabbed you. How often I would have grabbed you, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. What's the next phrase say? But you were not willing. It's your fault. That is a great verse. It shows the heart of Jesus, who knew who the chosen ones were, who knew the ones that were passed over, but his heart still said, I have called you and I would gather you together, but you didn't want me. It's your fault. Wow. John 5:40. John 5:40. Verse 39. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. What's the next verse 40 say? Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You're in the book. You're in the Bible. You're reading it. But your fault. You are refusing to come to me. Isn't that amazing? And then was it verse 42? I know you don't have the love of God within you. It's your fault. Yes, passed over, but you're guilty. Well, that's not fair. Oh, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Who is the clay to ever question Almighty God? We believe and accept it by faith. And you know Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where it says everybody sees the glory of God. Everybody sees that God is the creator. Everybody sees the Godhead and the majesty of that. And yet they reject it. They suppress the truth. And he says, you're without excuse. You have no excuse. So, yes, unbelievers have a chance to believe. I cannot fully explain that. I just know that they are held responsible, even if they're passed over. And I, for one, am not going to go up to the throne of Jesus Christ, the creator of the ends of the earth, all-powerful God, and say, who do you think you are? I am not going to do that. Third, some say election is unfair. Remember we talked about last week? It would be perfectly fair for God not to choose anybody. God did not have to choose one single person. Remember way back when, whenever this happened, when Lucifer led the angels to rebel? An innumerable amount of angels to rebel? God gave none of those angels an opportunity to repent. Not a one. Some are put in chains of everlasting darkness. Some, I think, are roaming the world today doing Satan's bidding. And God could have done exactly for us what he chose to do for those angels, to pass over them. Now, it's never indicated that any of those angels ever could repent. And some say, well, election just simply isn't fair. Remember in Romans 9, 20 to 23, Paul doesn't give us all the details. He just simply appeals to God's the creator, and God can do what he wants to do. He is the potter, and we are the clay. Fourthly, doesn't the Bible say God desires all to be saved? Doesn't it? What are we going to do with that? Wow. Have you ever noticed that there's tension in the Bible? Oh, yeah. You know what? Doesn't it just unsettle you? Yeah, try to be on my seat, on my side of the desk, and trying to teach it. But you know, tension is good. Tension is good. Because if you and I could figure everything out, God's not very big, is he? And we in deep trouble. So there are tensions in the Bible. That just causes me to get on my knees and say, boy, am I glad you're God and I'm not. The just shall live by faith. So doesn't the Bible say that God desires all to be saved? 1 Timothy 2:4. Well, let's just see. This is what it's telling us to pray for kings and all in high positions so that we can lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly, dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, there it is. God wants everybody saved. But wait a minute. We've just been reading where he passes over some and chooses others. We've got some tension, don't we? We're going to figure it out in a second. 2 Peter 3:9, remember that verse? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Oh my goodness, this is getting tough. I didn't come here today to have my brain blow out of my head. Yeah. Well, there's an answer. I personally believe that those verses refer to the elect. Case closed. I also believe that those verses also do reveal the loving heart of God, which we're going to wrap this up this morning with. Those verses also refer, and many other verses I didn't bring up, to all kinds of people. If you know your Bible at all, your New Testament is constantly talking about what group of people? Two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. The Jewish church, the Jewish people, for the most part, hated the Gentiles. In fact, all of Ephesians is about there is one church and the Gentiles are brought into that. So these verses also refer to that God does desire all people, all kinds of people, Jews, Gentiles, male, female. Galatians talks about that. Now, let's drop this bombshell on you. If God truly willed for everybody to be saved, everybody will be saved. So those verses cannot mean that God purposed for everybody to be in heaven. Make sense? We wouldn't need to have a table back there for evangelism. We wouldn't even need to do anything. We're all going to heaven. Hitler, Mussolini, your evil next door neighbor, whomever you want to put there. Everybody's going to heaven. Why witness? Why preach? No, we know that the scriptures don't teach that. So there's really a pretty simple answer. But I think we are going to see in the end, I hope you'll grab it, the heart of God, of his heart desire for all to truly be saved. Tension, huh? You know, I was thinking about this. In fact, I woke up in the middle of the night one day this week, and this thought popped in my head, and I was too lazy to get up and write it down. So I just said, Lord, help me to remember that this week. So he popped it in my head yesterday. And I just got to thinking, what do you think will be our first word when we die and are transported to heaven, or when all the end happens and we finally see Jesus in all of his glory? What do you think will be the first word out of our mouth? Interesting. Wow. Okay. You know, I thought of one word. I mean, think about this. We have a glimpse of God today, but we cannot grasp purity. I think maybe our first word, with our heads bowed and we're laying on the floor, a golden floor or whatever, is just going to be grace. Grace. Isn't it grace? When you look at the majesty on high and we look at ourselves redeemed in our glorified bodies, wow, grace. I mean, we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, but I just wonder if we truly have a notion of what that is. Do you really know how rotten you are? I know our wives know how rotten we are as husbands and vice versa. I'm telling you, when we finally, Paul that said, we shall be like him, for we shall finally see him as he is. I just think maybe we'll say, wow. Hey, there's a wow. Grace. Now I know what grace is. Why did he choose me? I should be in hell today. This majesty chose me. Grace, grace, grace. You know, I really believe our view of God and our view of ourselves in comparison to God will really reveal what we really believe and who we really believe God is. These truths I've been sharing the last couple of weeks, for some people, are some of the most hated truths in all the Bible. They are. To me, they are the most precious truths because they guarantee my salvation. Because it is not up to me. It is up to God. Now, here's another thought before we get to the second question, main question. When God passed over some, what did that guarantee for those people? Their end is going to be what? Eternal destruction. Jude 4, the book right before Revelation. One little chapter. Jude 4. Right after 3 John. It's so tiny you can't even find it. Jude 4. Jude is a guy that could care less about political correctness. Verse 4 says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed. Now grab this. Who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God, of our God, into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Did you grab that? They were designated for this condemnation long ago. Why? Because God passed over them. God passed over them. Romans 9, we already read it in reference to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was passed over and hardened. Wow. Romans 11, I want you to see this. Romans 11, 7 and 8. This will really test your view of God. Paul says, verse 7, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear down to this very day. Wow. God did that. Did you ever learn in Sunday school what a parable was? What's the little thing that we tell kids? It's a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. I've probably said that. And that's sort of partially true. You want to know a better answer for what a parable is? You ready for this one? It's to hide truth from some and to reveal it to others. That's what a parable is. Isn't that something? Because some were passed over long ago. And God purposely gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see. And in the end times, God's going to send a lie and they'll believe it and follow the Antichrist. Well, what kind of God is that? He's a holy, just, perfect God who never makes a mistake. Now, just a couple more before we get to our second question. Back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble. Why? Because they, it's their fault, disobey the word as they were destined to do. From long ago, they reject Jesus, the cornerstone. They trip over Jesus. They stumble over Jesus. Why? Because long ago, that was their destiny by the sovereign plan of God, but it's their fault. Wow. Matthew 11, verse 25 and 26. You say, Pastor Tim, my head's just exploding here. It's good to have our head explode every now and then. God will put it back together. Matthew 11, 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus declared. This is amazing. Grab this. God is praying. Jesus is praying to his Father. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, those who think they're wise and understand, and you revealed them to little children. To the humble. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is praying to the Father, and he said, you have hidden these from those who are proud and arrogant, and they are wise, and they reject you. But for those who come to you as a humble child, you let them know. Isn't that something? Absolutely amazing. Do you remember Ezekiel 33:11 when God said, he's calling the people to repent, and then he says, I have no pleasure in judging the wicked. Now, grab that. He chose some. He passed over others. He gave mercy and grace to those he did not give. Yet God says, my heart hurts and aches when I have to judge the wicked. Now my mind says, well, God, why didn't you choose them? Doesn't your mind say that? But God is God and I am not. But I want you to grab the heart of God. His heart is broken when they reject him. So there's something in the box he didn't tell us. We have to grab the heart of God. And again, Jesus weeping for those who rejected him. So is God wrong? Absolutely not. Now that was the long answer. Let me quickly, hang on, give you the second main question. Here's the next question, I think. Well, should we still witness? Isn't that a good question? Should I put myself out there to be rejected and hated and be disowned by my family or my coworkers or my neighbors? If you can't resist the will of God, should I still witness? If it's all by God's sovereign decree, what difference could it make that if I do it? Why join a group? What difference should it make? Why have God try to challenge my heart? What difference does it make? Good question, right? Why should I take the light into the darkness or not? It's all going to work out in the end, isn't it? It seems pretty pointless. Well, you know, there's a pretty simple answer to that. You know what it is? Pretty simple. Because God told us to do it. Did you ever say that to your kids? Well, why should I have to do that? Because I'm your father and I told you to do it. Then if they rebel, I don't know what you do. You beat them, I guess. No, you don't beat them. Isn't it a simple answer? Well, why should I do it? Because Almighty God said, Jesus said, all authority is given to me from above, and you shall be my witnesses. As you are going, make disciples of all nations. And the participle is as you are going. That's not the command. He assumes we'll go. The command is make disciples. That's why we are to do it. Even though we can't, you know, cross all the T's and dot all the I's, why should we share the Lord Jesus to this dark world? Because He told us to do it. Case closed. That'll be all we need. He told us to do it. Yeah, but I can't figure out all this stuff. Well, neither can I. Go. He gets the glory. What does Acts 1:8 say? When I send the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. You shall be witnesses about my life, about me, to where you live here, and it shall spread and spread. 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul said, I endure all things for God's elect, that they may also obtain salvation. So I want you to grab this. When you feel like quitting, and let me share, being a minister of Jesus is hard. There are trials and heartaches and disappointments that I face every single week. In fact, I'm amazed 25 years I'm still standing here, because there are times when your heart just breaks. It breaks for people you work with and love, and they say, we don't want you anymore, and it breaks, and it hurts. And when you share the gospel and people look at you like you're a nut, and it hurts. And Paul faced stonings and got kicked out of town. They had to bring him outside his roof and hang him down so they wouldn't kill him, and he was rejected, and he faced more troubles than you and I will ever do. Sleepless nights, shipwrecked, no food, no clothing, sleepless nights with no cloak around him, freezing to death. And this servant of God said, I will endure it all for God's chosen. Would you be honest with me? Christians in the year 2016, we're kind of wimps, aren't we? We're wimps. I'm a wimp. Wimp. We don't want to suffer. We don't want any heartaches. We don't want to give our lives to others because someone may reject us and it hurts. Paul said, 2 Timothy 2:10, I will endure it all for God's elect so that they can be saved. He didn't say, ah, they'll get saved. Whoop-de-doo. I will stay faithful. And I love Acts 18. I love this verse. God is speaking to Paul. Acts 18, 9 and 10. Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. What was Paul speaking? The gospel. Jesus said in this vision, for I'm with you. No one will attack you to harm you. And I love this next phrase. For I have many in this city who are my people. Wow. God says, I have my chosen in this city who have not responded yet. So you don't stop sharing the gospel. You keep sharing. You keep speaking. In this particular time, no one will attack you. Why? Because I have a whole bunch of folks in this town who are my people waiting to hear the message. Whew. I think the same thing's true here in Evansville, Indiana, or wherever you live, that God has His elect in this city waiting for you and I to go and say, there's a Savior. His name is Jesus. Here's a New Testament. Here's a gospel track. Would you come to my church? Come over for dinner. You have any questions? I have many people in this city. And Romans chapter 10, verse 1, listen to this. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they be saved. He didn't say, oh, it's all going to work out in the end. I shouldn't pray. I shouldn't witness. He prayed with all of his heart. And another verse he said, I would give up my own salvation if Israel could be saved. Wow. So we don't have this fatalistic, oh, it's all going to work out in the end. No, we pray and we witness and we do God's work. But we are to know of all of these truths we've been sharing because we give God the glory. and we trust in Him and we pray and we know that out there somewhere, whether it's 1 or 20 or 1,000, His people are out there and He's called us to go share it. It's something that 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God gave us His salvation before the foundation of the world. Revelation says our names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. You know, we sing that song sometimes, or we used to in churches. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Your name does not get written there when you get saved. Your name was written when you were chosen before the foundation of the world. It's in Revelation, and it's also in other places. But even though those are true, 2 Corinthians 5 says, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are God's ambassadors. We speak for God on behalf of Him, the gospel. So should we witness? Yes, 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 yes. That's God's plan and God's desire. So let's land this big old plane. What a privilege it is to be a part of God's plan. Appealing to a dark world, a world that'll hate us, especially if we stick to the true gospel. People don't like to hear that they're sinners and the wrath of God is on their soul. They get kind of upset with that. There's only two groups in this world, only two. The elect and the non-elect. The ones whom God chose by His mercy and the ones whom God passed over. That's the only two groups there are. But the group that has not responded yet, since we don't know, we're to share the gospel. So are we to go and worry if God chose our children or not? Is that what God calls us to do? Stay up all night wondering if God chose our children to be saved. If He chose our husband or wife if they're unsaved, or our grandkids or grandparents, whomever you want to fill in the blank with. Is that what God called us to do? Not one bit. He's called us to have a burden, the same burden as Jesus had, weeping for those whom He know would reject Him, and the same burden the Father had. I do not delight in punishing the wicked. You know, I was reminded of 2 Corinthians 4. Remember that passage that says that there are those that reject the gospel? And it says Satan blinds their eyes so they cannot see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Do you think Satan believes that God chose some and passed over others? Sure he does. He knows the Bible better than me and better than you and all of us combined. What's he busy doing? According to that verse. Does Satan sitting somewhere in darkness just saying, you know what, my end is held like a fire. Que sera, sera, what'll be, will be. The ones he chose will be saved. The ones he passed over will be passed over. That's my end. I'm just doing nothing. Is that what Satan's doing? What's he doing? He is actively blinding the eyes and the minds of those who are rejecting Jesus so the light of the glorious gospel of Christ will not shine unto them. Now grab this thought. If Satan knows what we know, and Satan is busy, shouldn't we? Do you think Satan outshines us, so to speak? If he is not sitting back going, okay, sirrah, sirrah, neither should we. We need to be actively looking for those whom we can share the gospel with and grow in that. And I wholeheartedly believe in our day that God's true church, many of them, we've lost the fervor, we've lost the spirit, we've lost the dedication, we've lost the desire, we've just gotten into this mode where we just kind of go along. We need to pray for God to wake us up, change us. I fully believe, as in Revelation, that if we do not obey God, that God may very well take this church from us. I wholeheartedly believe that. As He has done down through time. Oh, He may leave us here to go through the motions every week, which is even a worse judgment. But that's not what I'm praying for. I'm praying for God will continue to awaken us to know God's heart. You know, I thought of this old hymn. Rescue the perishing. care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. It doesn't say, it'll all work out. It doesn't say, well, I can't figure all this election stuff out, and I just don't like it, so I'm just going to reject it. That's a pretty bright throne you're standing in front of, shaking a fist, finger in the face of Almighty God. It doesn't say, well, God could never use me. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Do what you can to snatch them in pity, that's mercy and grace, from sin in the grave. Weep over them. Pray over them. Lift up the fallen to God. Who are you burdened about? Are you taking them to the throne of grace, praying for an open door, praying for God to save them? That's what we should be doing. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Let's pray. Father, I'm so glad you told us of these most precious truths. It lets us know that you're an amazing God whom we can trust and depend on. Because if you did not choose, none of us would choose you. The darkened world out there would not choose you. There would be no reason to go out. Because of your electing grace, there's a reason for us to be faithful and to endure every single trial and trouble for the elect. To endure it for our children, for our family, for our neighbors, for our coworkers. God, forgive our coldness. Forgive me when I don't love and care, when I forget that there's an eternal destiny and that you've called me and you've called us to share the gospel however we can best do it. Continue to change our heart and grow us and burden us. Awaken us as your church. Protect us from being lethargic and to have apathy rule us. Awaken our souls to be a part of rescuing the perishing, caring for the dying, snatching them with pity from sin and death and the grave. Give us a heart that weeps over our loved ones who do not know Jesus. Give us a heart that will lift them up to you in prayer. May Living Hope Church shine as a glorious light in the city of Evansville, whom I believe you have your chosen out there. And you call us to be faithful. Thank you for willing servants. Change us, grow us. I pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.